Good. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 tonight. I was blessed by those songs because they really tied in to the message tonight. And it's always great to see the Lord do that. Do you guys love Christmas carols? I totally love them. They're incredible. It's like the gospel, the song. It's so great. And a lot of people put up with Christmas carols during the Christmas season. And I put this to the test. I started whistling Christmas carols when I used to work at Sears. I'd whistle them, and I knew that someone was going to complain. And it's funny, because it wasn't long until someone complained, and it wasn't because I was whistling, but because, like, come on, it's June. Don't be whistling Christmas carols in June. There's a time for that. You know, it's not now. Even Christmas carols like "O Christmas Tree," they have great references. Listen to this. "O Christmas Tree, O Christmas Tree, how richly God has decked thee. Thou bidst us true and faithful be, and trust in God unchangingly. O Christmas Tree, how richly God has decked thee." I think that's pretty cool. Awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can sing of the birth of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for what his birth means to the world, that sin and sorrow no longer has to ensnare our hearts, but we can be born again. We can be saved from our own sinfulness. We ask that you would be here tonight. Fill us with your presence. Help us to have understanding of your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Have you guys ever been Christmas caroling before? It's great to go out and to sing the gospel to people. And it's a time of year where that's perfectly acceptable. The most rugged people that you wouldn't think would crack a smile, they're kind of blessed by you singing to them. You ever notice you sing someone happy birthday? It's rare that you would sing to somebody, serenade somebody over a cake, but it puts a smile on their face, whether it's a nervous smile or not. They're smiling. And that's how it is with Christmas carols. Just to be able to sing the gospel to them is beautiful. And we have the greatest news in the world. It's incredible. And I don't know if they'd appreciate you showing up in June singing Christmas carols, but this is a great time of year to do that. And I love seeing all the, like, Jesus is the reason for the season pens. And you see people bring out their Christmas stuff that glorifies Christ, and that's cool. But I'm thinking that they should have something, Jesus is the reason for the seasons, because without him, nothing was made that is made. So I say we should get some of those pins too. So tonight, we're going to go back to a dark, starry night outside of Bethlehem. And just to set the stage, Joseph, he was required to go to Bethlehem, his hometown, and his wife, Mary, went with him because of a decree by Caesar Augustus, because all the world had to be taxed. So Mary accompanies him, and while in Bethlehem, she gives birth to her firstborn son, wraps him in swaddling cloths, and lays him in a manger. And the angel that told Mary that Christ would be her son, in Luke 1, 32 and 33, it says this, "He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Jesus, the Son of God, descended from heaven and brought life where there was only death, hope where there was only despair, and light in the darkness. So let's start reading Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. It's a remarkable account of the glory of the Lord. An angel appears before them and speaks that Christ has been born in Bethlehem. And he says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." That God would send a message to shepherds, that the good shepherd had come. And it's an interesting birth pronouncement. He says there's going to be a sign. You'll know that he is the Christ. You'll know that he's the one we're referring to, because he'll be wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger. It was not common in those days to do that, so it was a pretty good sign. And when we hear of a baby being born, we usually hear that it's born to two people. Like, to Joseph and Mary is born this day. But no, he says, to you is born this day. That's in verse 11. To you, dear shepherds, a son has been born. To you, inhabitants of the earth, a son is born. A Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords. To you he has been born. To you, to me. Now the shepherds are in awe. They're taking in the moment. And as the angel is speaking to them, suddenly the hosts of heaven appear and they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Glory to God, for peace has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Then as suddenly as the angels appear, they're gone. And this is where the story gets really interesting for me. Because what do the shepherds do? What would you do if you were out in that field? Notice that they had not been commanded to do anything. They hadn't been prohibited from doing anything either. They simply were told that something had happened. An amazing thing. The Son of God being born. The Messiah born and laying in a manger. There was no warning or promise of reward. Think of it. Before Jesus could form words or even speak, he had disciples who wanted to find him, who wanted to follow him. And that's exactly what these shepherds did. They said, "Come on, let's go see what the Lord has revealed to us. Let's check it out." They said, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. Do you wonder if there were any shepherds that stayed with the sheep? Doesn't mention it. And really, I don't know if they're worth mentioning, because this was big. This is a huge declaration that God had come to earth. The flocks are of little consequence at that point. Would you have stayed with the sheep, or would you have gone? It's an interesting question. I hadn't really thought about that. Now, the shepherds who enthusiastically sought Christ, those are the shepherds we are to imitate. And I want to note four steps that these shepherds followed on their path to glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen in verse 20. The first thing is they listened to the message. They were not concerned about their own sleeping conditions or the condition of their flocks at that time. They had perspective, the proper perspective, that this was huge. This was an earth-shattering event. This was something that you should be paying attention to. When I graduated from high school, they had something called a grad night. And that was to keep kids from running amok all night. So it was an all-night event, and they had activities and stuff. And if you stuck around the whole time, they didn't say this, but if you stuck around the whole time, there were prizes. So one name was called. No one answered. Another name was called. No one responded. Then my name was called. Because I heard it, I walked up and walked out of there with $250 cash. It's like, sweet, it pays to listen, right? So they heard the message. They listened. And sometimes we miss that they just listened to what was being said. The second thing is they believed the message. They attributed the message to God. They didn't wait till the next day to go to their synagogues and ask their rabbis what they thought, their opinions. They knew that God had spoken, and nothing would deter them from seeking the truth, from confirming that. When God speaks to you through His Word, take Him at His Word. Don't try to explain away what God is saying. God will never contradict Himself. He won't say anything that contradicts with Scripture. But if God has spoken to you, obey. Listen and obey Him. Galatians 1:8 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed." The third thing, they sought to confirm the message. They wanted confirmation that this was true. It was not enough just to hear about it. They had to see it for themselves. The angel said that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths laying in a manger. And we use find in a very casual sense, like, oh, I found a quarter on the floor. Right? That we just happened upon something and found something. So we think that's the norm, but that's not true. If you seek, you will find. These guys weren't assuming that during the course of their travels they would bump into a kid in a manger. They went looking for him. They went seeking him. It reminds me of Easter at my grandparents' house. There's the golden egg. And everyone's looking for the golden egg. Has the golden egg been found yet? It's all about the golden egg, because in the golden egg, I don't know, there's 10 or 20 bucks. So that gets people's attention. Even the adults are scrounging around. I'm out there too. It's pretty fun. But you will never find the golden egg unless you are looking for it, because it's always the best hid egg. Of course. You're not just going to stumble upon that one. You have to look for it. And by the end, 10, 15, 20 minutes have passed, and everyone's trying to get hints. What side of the yard did you put the golden egg on? Right? We're all looking for the golden egg. I mean, 99 times out of 100, the golden egg is not found first, or even in the middle. It's dead last. God will not throw His precious truths to be trampled underfoot. If you want them, you must seek them. You must look for them. You will not just stumble upon them. You have to open the Word of God. You have to pray to Him and seek Him. Because if we seek, we will find, and that's a promise. It's the faithful followers of Christ to whom God commits His truth. So number four, after they confirmed the truth, they proclaimed the truth. They proclaimed it abroad. Matthew Poole, a commentator, he said, "Spiritual morsels ought not to be eaten alone." If you've ever had a spiritual morsel, man, there's plenty to go around. You just have to share it. They were compelled by the truth to speak. They were not told, hey, you guys have a responsibility now. Now that you've seen the baby, you have to tell everyone about him. They were freely doing this because they were amazed, they were convinced, and they were moved by love of God to do that. There's really no news comparable to the good news of Christ. There's none. There's no news on the earth that is that amazing. I mean, the Chargers winning the Super Bowl would be incredible news. I'd be happy to hear that news. But the fact that God has taken human form and come to earth, that sinners could be reconciled and redeemed, there is no news greater than that. But a decent example of good news would be when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel, they had murmured against God. They were complaining. They complained against Moses, and God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they began to be bitten, and they began to die. They repented, and they came to Moses and said, "Please pray for us. Help us." So Moses prays to God, and God says, "Put up a bronze serpent on a pole, and whoever looks upon it will be cured. They won't die." Can you imagine knowing that news if you had been bitten? Knowing that people were bitten all throughout camp. You'd want to get that word out. It's a difference between life and death. And see, that was just physical death. But Jesus is the difference between eternal death and eternal life. It's an eternal difference. Jesus provides salvation for everyone in the world who is affected by sin. And that's everyone. Now, we don't know how long the shepherds proclaimed the good news of Jesus. But it says they returned to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And I want to compare their reaction with the religious leaders who actually knew where the babe would be born. Please turn to Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." So the Jewish priests, the Jewish scribes, they knew the words of the prophecy from Micah chapter 5, that in Bethlehem the Messiah would be born. But did they care to go? No. I mean, they had synagogues to run. They had people to instruct about the law. They had people that were relying upon them. Now, how about Herod himself? He encourages the wise men to go in secret. It says he brought them in secret. He says, "You guys go and check it out, and then report back to me what you find." So instead of leaving his post to worship the child, which he could have done, he told them to bring word back to him. "You go out and search. Tell me what you find." He did not want to taste and see for himself. It was not good enough for him to go and look, but he was content to have secondhand information. The greatest enemies of faith are people who know about the truth of God, but refuse to be led by him. They know the truth. They know that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. There's these wise men that come and say, "Hey, we've seen a star. What star are you talking about?" "Oh yeah, it's in Bethlehem." They knew, but they wouldn't go. The wise men and the shepherds, it says they were joyful, while the rest of the town, it says Herod and the people were troubled. And that word troubled means stirred, agitated, like boiling water. So you have a choice. You seek Christ, exceeding joy, great joy. Or you can be like the world who is troubled. They're stirred up. They're agitated. What are the kingdoms of this world compared to Christ? What is the greatest synagogue compared to him? They're nothing. Christ is everything. And the wise men were indeed wise, and so were the shepherds, that they sought him. They rejoiced over him. They proclaimed him. And as Christians, we're called to be men and women of action. We cannot be content to live vicariously through someone else's spiritual experience, to listen to someone else's life, be amazed how God is using them or working through them as they walk the trail that Christ has blazed. We must follow Christ ourselves. We can't be content to hear secondhand from God. We should hear from God. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he will speak to you. You have his word. He desires to fellowship with us. As I studied for this message, there was one Christmas carol in particular that God really put on my heart. And it's, "O Come All Ye Faithful." I just want to read a stanza from that. It says, "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." The shepherds and the wise men, they adored Jesus. They adored him. And this word adore just stuck in my mind. So I looked it up in the 1828 edition of Webster's, and it says, Adore means to honor, reverence, or glorify, to adorn. In Hebrew, to magnify, glorify. See, adoration, it's not something that you can keep inside. It's something that you have to display. You have to give external glory to the one whom you adore. It's like when you're married, you exchange rings. You adorn their hand with an ornament that shows your love for them, that shows the covenant that you have made with God. To adore means to adorn. It's like, that's interesting. To adore means to adorn. A Christmas tradition that I enjoy is going with my boys, and I go to Target because it's close. But I go to Target and I buy a Christmas tree, right? We pick out the good tree. We have to find the big one. You know, the kids, they want something big. Oh, it's got to be bigger, Dad. This isn't big enough. So we get the big tree that they like, the perfect one. We bring it home. I cut off the stump. You know, it's like we make it into like a three-man job. And we put the thing in a stand, put some water in it, and set it up. Pretty exciting stuff. The kids are all exuberant. You don't need TV anymore. They just stare at the tree. Whoa. So we add lights, ornaments, pictures of the kids, crafts that they made. The thing is just so heavily loaded with lights that you'd think it'd just tip over or explode. It's a good thing that we don't use candles anymore. And people comment on the tree like, what a beautiful tree. Or, what a great tree. Where'd you get that? Right? People, those are the kind of questions you ask. The comments are always about the tree. Notice that. They don't comment on the ornaments when they see it. They don't go, wow, what a great ornament carrier you have there. No, it's on. Their focus is on the tree. But the ornaments bring a luster and a beauty to the tree. It brings out the beauty of the tree itself. Listen to Titus 2, verse 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I encourage you guys to read that whole chapter, chapter 2 of Titus. But did you know that we have the privilege to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ? We are an ornament of the gospel. Our lives should draw attention to the beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ, just like an ornament and a light does to bring the beauty out in a tree. May people look at our lives and say, what an awesome God you serve. What incredible love He must have, because I can see it through you. Another thing people talk about is the smell of a tree. Some people aren't really keen on the evergreen scent, but people go, oh, this room smells so great. You know, you got your tree up, smells wonderful. Gets better. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Through us, God diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge. Of the gospel, of Jesus Himself. We are the fragrance. It diffuses through us. Now, what would happen if you put, I don't know, some rotten meat, maybe some decomposing fruit or something on your tree? People wouldn't talk about your tree. They'd say, what's with those ornaments? Like, whoa, what's with that? Rotten meat? Are you crazy? You're sick. I'm leaving. You go, oh, well, it's easy. That's dinner. You know, you just go pick one, throw it on the grill. Perfect. When you walk into a house where bacon has been cooked, what are you thinking of? Bacon. That's what you're thinking of. You go, man, they must have bacon. Or fish. Bacon's a more pleasing smell, though. Do you allow the fragrance of Christ to be diffused through you? When people smell you, spiritually speaking, do they get a whiff of Jesus? Do they get a taste of who He is? Are we someone that would try to mask the smell of Jesus, the fragrance of Christ, because it's a beautiful thing. Christ, there is no one as beautiful and as lovely as He is. And if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit, if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, your fragrance, it will betray you Just as the disciples' words betrayed them that they had been with Jesus, people said, those guys, they've been with Christ. Their speech is betraying them, and may our speech betray us as well. I want to leave you with a final thought. If you want to, you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 7, starting at verse 8. But there's four lepers that are mentioned. These guys were starving in Samaria during the siege by the Syrians. And they decided that it would be better for them to seek mercy at the hand of their enemy, maybe even dying, than starving to death in the siege. So they went down to the camp. They're all, you know what, guys? This is it. We're lepers. We're diseased, but starving's not too good. It'd be better for us just to die at their hands than die here in the city. So these four guys, they muster up their courage. They go down to the camp. And when they reach the camp of the Syrians, it's empty. There's nobody there. They're amazed, and all their stuff's on the road leading away. And what God had done had made it the sound of the Egyptians. They're like, they heard this great host coming, and they're thinking, oh my goodness, the Israelites have hired the Egyptians to attack us. And so they fled and left everything behind. So everyone's starving in the city. They're dying. And these four guys come upon this. And this is what happens in 2 Kings 7, verse 8. It says, and when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank, carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let's go and tell the king's household. I love that verse where it says, we are not doing right. It is not right for us to eat, to drink, to gather gold, to gather garments, while the whole city is dying. It's not right. We have to go to the king. It was a day of good news, yet they remained silent. Do you know that people are starving for the good news of Jesus Christ? They are starving for the gospel. How will they know unless they hear? So we are stewards of the gospel, and we must be compelled, as the shepherds were, because we have seen and heard the gospel, we should proclaim his greatness openly, because it's not right to be silent. Because our love and the truth and the confirmation upon our heart compels us to speak, to be bold. Think of the good news of life that God has made us stewards of. Would we hide the gospel? Would we receive the benefits of it, but just stash it in the dark? Or are we willing to go and to put ourselves out there and to tell people the good news of Christ? Because there is no one like him. It's just great to think about what God has done by sending Christ. What that means to me, what that means to the world, what that means to our loved ones. What that means to people that we've never even met, nor will ever meet. There's enough Christ to go around. I love it when Jesus, he blesses, he breaks the loaves, he gives them to his disciples to distribute. You notice that when he fed the 4,000, there were 7 baskets left over. When he fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over. It seems like the greater the need, the more of the bread. And Jesus is the bread of life. The bread of life in a manger. So that all can come and partake of him. The encouragement from the Lord, let us adorn him. Let us adore and adorn him. May we allow God to diffuse the fragrance of Christ through us and not to fall short of proclaiming it to people that we meet. Because once we have heard the truth, believed the truth, confirmed the truth, and proclaimed it, these shepherds, they were praising and glorifying God. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to proclaim his goodness, to praise him, and to worship him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel of which you have made us stewards. We thank you so much that you humbly took on human form and came to earth. that you became a man, and that you lived a perfect life and you died on the cross and rose again for our sins. We confess that we need you. We confess that we need your strength. Please establish us upon your promises. Please teach us as you read your word. Please give us utterance in those moments when we know we should speak, but we don't know what to say. Give us wisdom, Father, and discernment that only comes from you. We love you. We praise you. You're majestic and mighty. There is no one like you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.